Right, we come to these Ten Commandments, the first commandment in particular in Exodus 20 and verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Let me ask, how many people in their lifetime have heard a sermon on this commandment? An entire sermon. Well, we've had a few here. How many people in the last 10 years heard a sermon on the first commandment? One, two, three or so. There's probably a lot of people here, younger in our families of our church, that need, I think, a message like this that will cause us to ponder what we call the bedrock foundation of our faith, these Ten Commandments. After all, we shout and scream when we find that there are schools that get them out, or public buildings or government offices where these Ten Commandments are no longer to be displayed in public, and we ask, what's happening in our society and in our government places? But then we think about churches just like our own, and where is the emphasis on the Ten Commandments? And I think the answers to my questions underlines that we really do need to give this great attention. Now, the value of the Ten Commandments, of course, should be a no-brainer. It was given here in a very unique history. And that's why I wanted to read back just that little bit into chapter 19, and how God, in a very solemn manner, dealt with Moses and Aaron and fenced around the people from ascending into the mount. And then, of course, we know that it was written by the finger of God on those literal stone tablets. There's a permanency to these Ten Commandments. There's nothing temporary about it. And of course, we could follow that line of thinking, that law was given even in the Garden of Eden. It was given in the days of Noah. It was known by the patriarchs. The moral law of God was already there from creation right through to Moses. It was preached by the prophets right up to the days of Christ. When you go to Matthew 5, to the Sermon on the Mount, what emphasis our Lord gave to the commandments, and he took it up to a higher spiritual level. You have the apostles, they preached and emphasized every one of these Ten Commandments, not on a particular list, but in the application of the gospel. And so if we are a Christian, we must be deeply interested in the foundation of the Ten Commandments. The other thing to note is that it's based on liberty. Many imagine, well, boy, this church is really going down the road of legalism if you're going to start the preaching on the Ten Commandments. But remember what we learned a few weeks ago, that this was given to Israel after they were brought out of bondage, after they were redeemed and set free. And if you're a Christian today and you've been set free by the power of the gospel, the law of God is not grievous to you. It's not a burden to you. But you can say with the Apostle Paul, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Why? Because by the gospel, by the new birth, the law is written in our hearts. It's not our enemy. It's not our master. But rather, it is our liberty and our great delight. These Ten Commandments also are a sufficient summary of the obedience that God requires of us. You know, it's like opening the door and letting the horse out. Which way is it going to run? Is it going to go that direction or that direction? And when you become a Christian and you are in Christ, saved by grace, you say, well, how now do I serve God? Here's the summary. Here is the short list of how we may glorify, bring pleasure to the heart of God by our daily living. Now, let me tell you that these Ten Commandments are indeed a summary. It's like powder soup. And you can take a little packet of that soup, put it in a big pot, and make gallons of soup with it. And these Ten Commandments are the concentrated message of how to live for God. And it ought to multiply in every facet of our lives. Also, these Ten Commandments are meant to unify God's people. If we dismiss the Ten Commandments, throw them overboard, what way are we going to steer the ship? And you might want to go one way, and another Christian here wants to go another way, and there's nothing that unifies us anymore. How will we know what's right and wrong? How will we know what's good or evil? How do we know what should be disciplined and what should be encouraged? But as Christians, we have all the answers to that. We ought to be a God-like, God-loving, God-fearing people. And this is the short list in how to unify our hearts and minds on this. Now, there's something to always remember, that the Ten Commandments were not given for salvation. They're not a ladder to heaven. They were never given to the Old Testament people, nor are they given to us, that if we keep these ten laws, we will then meet God's standard and get into heaven. No, they are given to a people who are saved, who are redeemed, and they are given to us that we may walk in the light as He is the light. Now, the power of all true religion lies in love for God and man. You remember the royal commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your fellow man as thyself. Think on this. Here's a little double-barred statement. The meaning of the law is expressed by love. And the meaning of love is expressed by law. Let me give you that again. The meaning of the law is expressed by love. And the meaning of love is expressed by law. Jesus said it, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." This is now the expression. It is the way that we show forth that we love our God, that we have no other God, and He is first and foremost in our lives. Now, we come to the value of this first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And of course, it is the first in order because, well, you've got to get the right God. If you get the wrong God, doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter what rules you have, doesn't matter what sacrifices you make, doesn't matter what empire you might build, if you've got the wrong God, you're lost. We must have the right God, the true God. And this commandment tells us that there is none other. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And we see here that we need a right relationship with the one and only true God. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me" means we need a right relationship with the one and true God. Can you agree with that? Does that sit right with you? Does that sound like truth? Biblical? What would we say to the person who has never, ever had exposure to the Bible before? We would say to them that if you're going to make any progress in religion, any progress in your walk, you've got to come to this first commandment and enter into our right relationship with the one and only true God. Now, let's remember also that our Lord Jesus came into the world. We are New Testament Christians. We are believers in the 21st century. We're not living way back in the wilderness where Moses was. And I, as the preacher today, have got to take this word, this history, these commandments, and make them relevant to you and me in Cloverdale, in our daily walk, and our personal faith with the Lord Jesus. And we need to remember that the Lord Jesus came into the world that he would be a finger post to the true God. Jesus said, "He that honors me honors the Father." And so this applies to Christians. It applies to everyone that is truly trusting in the Lord Jesus. So we come to this commandment and we see that honoring the first commandment requires love for God. That's almost stating the obvious, isn't it? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the love of God is based on a true knowledge of him. Did you know that you can hate what you don't know? There are people that you hate, but you've never met them. You know nothing about them, but you hate them. Why? Because you've heard things, but you've no real knowledge of that person or that system. You've no experience of it. And you can hate something you don't know, but you can't love someone you don't know. You can't love someone you don't know. And so when you say that you're going to make God your God, your first duty is to know him. And all that is required in seeking after the knowledge of the true living God is required upon you. And this true God requires the worship of every one of his creatures. The law was first introduced, as I said, in the Garden of Eden, and God revealed himself to Adam and Eve and his ways. It was upheld by the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. It was known even in those 400 years in Egypt, because they said, "Set us free that we may worship our God." And those entrapped, enslaved people knew that there was no other God that they could worship. All the gods of Egypt, they could not bow down to them. They wanted to be free to worship him. Now, this is certainly the truth of Christianity. There is no other God. I want to give you a few verses on this because, you know, I can rattle off these statements, but I want you to come to your Bible and let's go to what I would call a really key verse, a key chapter, Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Now, if you have a Bible marker, I'd like you to mark Isaiah 45. Put a string in it or your little tab that's in your Bible. We will come back to this. But you'll notice here in Isaiah 45:22 that, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." There is none else. And so God calls you to take this position. You cannot have a right relationship with God and make other gods. It's a given. It's an absolute. And you're called to love and to serve him. You're commanded to seek after him with all your heart. I trust that's why you're here today. I trust that's why you carry a Bible. I trust that's why you want to engage in public worship, because you want to seek the only one living and true God. And we must not neglect God's revelation of himself in his word. To neglect your Bible, to neglect public worship and the ministry of the word would be to fail to obey this commandment. We must not neglect either the revelation of God in his Son. This brings us to Christianity now. It brings us to our profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. And if you make God your God, you must accept his Son. You must be rightly related to him and walking in the light of his word. Now we are warned in Psalm 2 verse 12 to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. Because Jesus is God. And he is God's Son, and he's the revelation of the Father. In Hebrews, we are told that He is the express image of the Father. He is that likeness by which we know the Father. And so in this commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, it does require that we trust in, rejoice in His Son, the Lord Jesus, and we are to love Him with all our hearts. It also means that we've got to delight in Calvary. And I put on this heading that honoring the first commandment requires love to God. It's not just in the head. It's not just in what we write. But it's what's the desire, the thrill of our heart. It's what is in our heart. And that's why we've got to remember Calvary, because there God has displayed His love for us. And there God poured out His wrath upon His own Son, and God revealed His mercy and His grace to us. And so we love God and we praise Him for Calvary, because God planned it and God demonstrated His love to us. Indeed, you cannot stop at Sinai. If we stop at Sinai, we will become legalists. If we stop at Sinai, we will say, well, we can get to heaven, we can get right with God by the law. No, Sinai must lead us to Calvary. It must show us that we are sinful, that we are incapable of the holiness that God requires to be saved. Sinai preaches to us guilt, 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 sin, failure. And Sinai must drive us to Calvary, because there God displayed His love. And you cannot know, you cannot be rightly related to the God of Sinai unless you trust Him as the God of Calvary, who gave His Son to save us from our sins. Now, our second heading is this. Honoring the first commandment requires, well, number one was love. Secondly, it requires loyalty to God. Because the commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The notion of other gods is a lie, is a lie. And God emphasized, and He punctuated this again and again, I am the Lord, the one and true God. There is beside me, there is none else. And it says, ye shall not go after other gods. Not because they are real, not because they have in themselves some power, but because they're a lie. Other gods are a lie. They are pretense, fake and phony. Now, let's go back to Isaiah 45 and let's look at these none else statements that are right here in this passage. Isaiah 45 and verse 5. There's a number of none else statements here. For Jacob, my servants, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. And so to say that there's another God is a lie. Then also look at the, where are we at here? Verse 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee. In chains shall they come over, and they shall fall down unto thee, and they shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is none else. There is no God. Verse 21, the end of the verse, And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Now the question arises, if all other gods are a lie, they're fake, they're phony, and they have no real power in themselves, they are the gods of men's imagination, whether it is the sun or the moon or some star or some other object that men turn into a god, if they are a lie and are powerless, why does God take all this so seriously? And why does he give a commandment like this and warn us against this? Well, it's because while gods or false gods are a lie, they still corrupt men. Because the reality is that men become like what they worship. And idolatry always leads to, as one pointed out, bestiality. In Romans 1, we read of how men turned the knowledge of the Creator into the creature. And instead of worshiping the true God, worshiped creatures, four-footed beasts, things of the earth that creep on the earth. And what is the result? Deep depravity. Romans 1. The result of idolatry is always immorality. In the temples of Greece, Rome, they were places of prostitution, uncleanness, unspeakable wickedness. And when men follow a lie, turning away from the true God, and they turn to idols and objects of their own making, they plummet into the depths of corruption. It happens every time. And when our missionaries go to places that have never known the gospel, that's what they discover. And in the West and parts of the world that has rejected the gospel, what is the trend of men from the knowledge of God that they reject? It's always to uncleanness. There's another reason why God takes idolatry so seriously. And it is that behind every idol is a devil. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And here now is the darkness, and here is the trickery and the works of the devil in idolatry. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. And here now is the danger of idolatry. And here is the reason why it is to be warned against and to be fleed from, because it leads to devil fellowship. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You can't be in both camps. And in this age of ecumenism or syncretism or multi-faith everything, when people says, well, we're just all one people, we're on different paths, but we're on the same journey to different gods. No, we cannot have fellowship with idols, cannot have fellowship that leads to fellowship with devils. And so this command, this first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, teaches us to hate idolatry. We hate it. We have no time for it. We have no desire to engage in it. We have no desire to leave people in that state. We want to be a witness to them. We want to see them led out of that danger, that devil fellowship, into our right relationship with the true God. And so this first commandment lays all of this upon us as Christians. Now this true God, our God, requires a hatred of all forms of idolatry. Because it says, thou shalt have no other gods. Not just a few, but none. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so therefore, to worship the moon the stars, the sun, all of these are dangerous. And so we have a ministry to the New Age movement, for example, or the cults that fall into these things, or astrology. And we would say, well, the moon is real. The sun is real. In fact, it was created by God. Can it be any harm offering homage to the things that God has created? Well, the danger is that it leads to devil fellowship. And God warns us totally against that. Now, what makes ungodliness and idolatry so evil in God's eyes is that it's done right before Him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's done in His sight. Because God is not dead. He's the living God. He's seated on His throne. He is all-seeing, all-knowing. He's in all places at all times. And when men turn to idols and make them to other gods, what a grief right before Him. It's like our own children. We have given them certain things not to do. And what do? They, right before our eyes, insist in doing the very thing we commanded not to do. And there's no loyalty. No loyalty. And one thing that the gospel does for the Christian, one thing that the gospel does in the heart of God's people, is it puts this loyalty, because the law of God is written in our hearts. And the first law is, thou shalt have no other gods. And the mark of a born-again Christian is instant, immediate loyalty to God. He's first. He's the only God whom I worship, serve, pray to, depend upon, seek for protection. It's all required in this first commandment. Now, where does this affect us? We're living in a multicultural age, multi-faith everything. Are we the oddballs in society? Well, Israel was, of course. Israel was a small little nation on the move, chosen out of all the other heathen nations who had turned to idols and false gods. And God chose a people who would worship Him only. And that's why this commandment's given. This exercise of calling you out, making you a separate people, calling you Israel, Prince of God, leading you into the promised land to be my people. All of this exercise is pointless if... Excuse me till I recover this one. All of that exercise is pointless if you don't keep this commandment. So the day that you got saved and became a Christian, the day that you were washed in the blood of Jesus, required of you a personal, unflinching loyalty to the Lord. Let me ask you, do you have that? Is your seat empty in God's house? Are you a man or woman of prayer? Or are there idols that have come in your life? An idol could be anything that replaces the love of God, the priority of God in your life. Young people, teenagers, let me speak to you a moment. You may say, this is no fun. I would rather be somewhere else today. I would rather be in some church or some facility or some ministry where it's all light and fluffy. But do you not see here that unless you have a church, unless you have a form of worship that brings you directly into the presence of the only living and holy God, that it's not church? I don't know what it is. It's not church. And you may say, I want something that makes me feel at ease. Let me tell you, Israel was not at ease whenever God gave these Ten Commandments. They saw the smoke. They saw the fire. They heard the voice of God in that mountain as a thunder. And this is the real God that we have to do. Not the God of men's imagination that loves everybody, including devil worshipers. No, this calls us to a personal and a deliberate loyalty to love the Lord our God. Now, I want to move to point three here today, because this is very important, that honoring the first commandment also requires liberty. Liberty to worship God. First of all, let me say, the devil cannot worship God. Now, the devil knows about God, and the devil recognizes God and in some ways fears God, but will never worship him. Why? Because the devil is predisposed to rebel against God. Sinful men will not worship God. Why? Because their hearts are turned away from God. But Christians are free to serve God. This is what the miracle of salvation is. It has set us free to worship God. And just as God said to these people here when they were brought out of bondage and out of Egypt and into liberty over the Red Sea, and God met with them and said, I am the Lord that delivered you, redeemed you out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. They were liberated people. They were set free. Now, how the children of Israel were given the Ten Commandments after their liberation, after their bondage in Egypt, is a pointer to us that as Christians, we have this great liberty. First of all, a liberty of heart, because you have a new desire. That's the miracle of salvation. You desire to worship God. You want to meet with God. You want to commune with Him. You want to hear His voice. You want the God of heaven to be with you in all ways. Now, Dr. Kearns, in his book on the law of God, it's called The Chariots of God, he lists nine ways by which we can worship God in our newfound liberty. Now, I mention these, that I take this list, because I discovered when I read Thomas Watson that he got eight of them right out of Thomas Watson's book. Preachers do that. There's nothing original in theology. We get our doctrine from the Bible and from the great preachers of the Bible. Now, these nine things, I'm just going to list them here. I'm not going to preach them, but I want to list them. And these you can do as a Christian because you've been set free from sin and all its bondage. Number one, we must know Him. Surely that's the freedom we have, to know God. Why we have a Bible, why we come to Christ as our Savior. We must adore Him. We know that in heaven the angels and the elders fall down at Jesus' feet. We must trust Him. We cannot doubt and live in unbelief, but rather we put our faith and our confidence in the only living true God. We must confess Him as our God. In other words, take your stand. Stand up for Jesus. We tell the world we're a Christian. We're living for God. We must love Him. And you have the freedom to do that. You have a new heart, a new mind. And the Spirit of God, we've been studying this, Romans 5:5, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit is to give us this fullness of amazing love of God. We must fear Him. That's number six. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Number seven, we must pray to Him. That is, live in communion with God. My house shall be a house of prayer. And your heart will be a heart that longs to commune with God. Number 8, we must praise Him. Give thanks unto the Lord. And as we come together as a congregation, we spend time singing the praises of God. And you'll want to do that in your home. You'll want to do that when you're out walking or even driving your car. You'll want to praise Him. This is what it is to keep this first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. The last one, number 9, is we must obey Him. And it is better to obey than to sacrifice. And so we cannot be one of these people who says, well, I love, but there's no law involved, no obedience involved. And this comes full circle to the unity of the church, that we walk with God and demonstrate our love by obeying Him. Now, all of this is possible for us because our Lord Jesus kept the law of God for us. He was the great law keeper. He was in love with His Father before He came into this world. In this world, He kept up communion with the Father. He worshipped Him. He exalted Him. He did His will on earth. And Jesus said, ye believe in God, believe also in Me. And so as we put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we go from Sinai to Calvary. And I insist we must put those two together. You cannot understand Calvary without Sinai. And if you stop at Sinai, you miss everything that was accomplished at Calvary. Why? Because the law leads us to Christ. It's our schoolmaster to point our need of redemption. And the blood that was poured out on that cross, the redemption that was purchased, is to set us free that we may serve God all our days on earth. And we are brought nigh by the blood of Jesus. That's our way to worship God. We have no other God before us, and we come to Him on the basis of the shed blood of the cross. Are you doing that? Is that your Christianity? Is that your daily walk and worship? Then we are honoring this first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Take this to heart. There's someone here and you're not saved. You've never come to the God of heaven. You're running away from God. You're denying Him. You're rejecting Him. You're choosing the way of the world or some other love that you're putting first. And you're saying, I would be a Christian if, but. That's the idol. That's the idol that keeps you from Christ, keeps you from salvation. I'm going to ask you to give up that idol. Maybe it's some friendship. Maybe it's some lust, some love of sin, something that you say, well, it's going to get my way as being a Christian. Let me ask you, are you going to give up that sin and have the God of heaven as your God? Or are you going to continue in that sin and have God's wrath upon you? That's the choice. That's the challenge of this first command. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. You must make that commitment to put God first. Accept His Son. Go to Calvary. Plead the cleansing of the blood that you might truly live and delight yourself in the Lord. Will you do that today? If I can help you, I surely will. May the Lord speak on.